Let's open with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning acknowledging your greatness and pledging our allegiance to you as our God. We also pledge our allegiance to your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. This morning, as we delve in your word, especially as we study the texts about elders and deacons, we pray that you give us the grace that we need and give us the patience that we need and the retentive memories that we need, Lord, so that what we grasp from this, from these texts, we will be able to apply them to our lives for your glory. So have your way. We take this time to pray for Brother David Bean and his wife, who are hopefully in Jamaica. We pray that you be with them. We ask, Father, that may you continue to bless him as an individual and bless him as a family. So we pray that you have your way in his life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So this morning we will be continuing with Acts chapter 16, verse 1 to 5. We are still going through our study on elders and deacons. So who would like to read Acts 16, verse 1 to 5?
Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily.
Okay. So this whole text actually kind of gives us some insight on the role of elders and apostles, the role that they played in strengthening churches spiritually, especially within that time. So in verse 1, we see Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. Gives us an information about Timothy and how Timothy became a son to Paul and how Paul mentored Timothy. It would be the same Timothy that Paul will be giving instructions to later on to go ahead and appoint elders and deacons in the church in Ephesus. So Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and in Iconium. And so Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, so he took him and circumcised him because he was half Jew. His father was a Greek, and for the sake of the Christians, the Jewish Christians who were there, he wanted, you know, Timothy to not have any problems of acceptance, and so he decided to circumcise him. Now, the thing that I want us to pay attention to in this verse is that so when he became circumcised, he joined Paul's crew. Paul has been traveling with Barnabas, so now Timothy joined this crew. And verse 4, they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them referring to the Christians there, the churches there, for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So, at the time, still in the early stages, the apostles in Jerusalem and the elders were there. They made decisions that was helpful as churches were planted. All churches from all over kind of looked up to the apostles. And we're going to see later on where he says, where Paul would tell the elders in Ephesus to hold fast to what they have been taught. The apostles taught the elders, and the elders carried on with that same tradition. So here, Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy are now moving around in all of these churches, and still sharing with them the things that elders and apostles say. So this tells us that elders and apostles played a very significant role in ensuring that what happened, churches were strengthened in the faith. They did that. Not just apostles, but elders too. Both of them worked together. And we've already seen in our study that while elders were also seen as elders were not seen as apostles. Apostles were a designated group, the 12, excluding Matthias, and then rather excluding Judas, and then including Matthias and Paul and Barnabas and James and few others. Those were the apostles. But these apostles operated in the same way as elders would. And they chose to do that, by the way. A good example is Peter, the apostle, writes to the elders in the church and he says, I am writing to you as a fellow elder. He writes again and he says, to those who have received the faith of equal standing as ours. So whenever the apostles wrote to, especially the leaders of the church, they did not write as authority over them. They wrote as fellow leaders of the church. And so Paul and Barnabas went around, so which means through the ministry of apostles and elders, churches were strengthened in the faith. And because churches were strengthened in the faith, they increased daily. So the direct result of the strengthening of the churches was numerical increase. And the brain behind the strengthening of the churches were apostles and elders. And that is why we believe that the best way, the real rationale behind church growth should be a reflection of the fact that the church is being strengthened in faith. And the church is strengthened in faith through what? Through the apostles. And what did the elders and apostles do? Their primary function?
Teach.
Teach the word and provide oversight. Good leadership. We'll learn in today's sermon that inadequate leadership results in a church where its mission does not reflect the mission of God. So when a church is led by qualified leaders who are committed to Scripture, who understand their calling, such as what the apostles and elders were doing, the result is that the church is strengthened. And when the church is strengthened, the church grows. Our prayer for Glen Burnie Baptist Church, and it's been my prayer ever since I came here, is that God will bless us with this increase in number daily, but that it will come as a result of the fact that we are being strengthened in faith through the preaching of His Word. Not that, you know, we decorate our, you know, pulpit very well and people come. Or because we're doing this, some nice thing that people like in the community. All good, but may that not be the primary reason why people come to Glen Burnie Baptist Church. Let it be because in this church, the faith of the faithful are being strengthened through the preaching of Scripture. That is the rationale, the basis for meaningful growth in a local church. So that's how the church has increased. Today we have churches that are run thousands, some of them even millions, but then there is no clear evidence of faith grounded Christianity. There is no clear evidence of biblical Christianity being practiced or lived by the Christians. That's not what we're looking for. We are not just a business. You know, a business, anyone can come in. You know, we're not just wanting to grow for the sake of growing or for financial reasons. We want to grow because we want to see more people strengthened in faith. And every Tuesday, morning when I move around the building praying, and I go to the chapel, to the sanctuary, and I look at this sanctuary that can hold over 500 people. And I pray to God, I say, God, you have blessed Glen Burnie Baptist Church with this facility. Yet we live in a community where thousands are perishing and going to hell. How, let this place be put to meaningful use. Let people from this community come and sit here and hear the gospel and grow. So our desire to see more people in that, on those pews, is so that they can be strengthened in faith and grow. Amen. That is the reason why we want more people in Glen Burnie Baptist Church. And because that is how the church in the early centuries grew. They were strengthened in faith through the teaching and preaching ministries of the apostles. Any questions? Now we move on to chapter 20, verses 16 to 21. Let's have someone read 16 to 21.
For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ."
Okay. So in this passage, Luke here recounts some of the last moments that Paul had with the elders in Ephesus. So Paul has been moving everywhere. You know, he's been from different places. And then when he came to Miletus, he did not want to go to Ephesus. So while he was at Miletus, he decided to send word that the elders of the church in Miletus should come and meet, rather the elders of the church in Ephesus should come and meet him at Miletus, because he didn't want to go there. His plan was he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be there in time for the path, for the day of Pentecost, which was a celebration which the Christian community there celebrated. And now he calls these elders. So keep in mind, he's now calling elders of the church there. These were the same elders that he had instructed Timothy to elect in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 32, verse 1 to 7. He gives instructions on how he must elect these elders. And then from 8 to 13 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, he gives him instruction on how he should elect deacons. So these elders who are now elected in the church in Ephesus, he doesn't want to go there. He stays at Miletus and he sends word for them to come. And so these elders, not one person, a group of men, that's what you see, plural there. It was not one elder who led the church in Ephesus. It was a group of men. So these elders came to Paul, and in verse 18, Paul is now telling them his testimony, sharing with them. Now the reason why Paul is addressing these elders is because these are his final words. He's like handing over. Now he's been moving around and he's been strengthening the churches. He now wants to hand over completely to these elders to continue with the leading of the church. So he's giving them some instructions, sharing his testimony, and then encouraging them to stand firm. So he says, when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia." Now, when he speaks about Asia, he's not referring to, you know, I mean, when we talk about Asia today, we just talk about, you know, China, you know, South Korea, you know. Now, the Asia Just a little information about when he was speaking about Asia here. In the olden days, there was a region that was often referred to as Asia Minor. You see the map here? It is a little, very tiny. Now, Asia Minor, so you see this whole region here was referred to as Asia Minor, which was a western part of Turkey. Now, on the south part of Turkey, this area here was referred to as Asia, some would refer to it as Asia Major. So in the Asia Minor area, there were colonies that were Greek colonies, or, you know, nations that were heavily influenced by the Greek culture. These cultures, these cities here, were known as the cities in Asia, or the nations or countries or the regions in Asia Minor. That is where Ephesus was found. And in present day, Asia Minor refers to still the western part of Turkey, nations like Albania, Greece, Macedonia, Bulgaria, Egypt, Libya, Lebanon, Israel, all of those nations, where all those nations are, that was the area that used to be known as Asia Minor. And so when Paul says, when I step foot in Asia, was referring to this area, this region, this western part of Turkey, because that's the area that Ephesus is found today, that Ephesus used to be found. And so Ephesus actually was a part of Turkey, present-day Turkey. And it's interesting to note that if you go to Turkey today, you find no sign of Christianity. I mean, Christianity is totally wiped out in Turkey today. It is a Muslim nation, and in fact, it is forbidden to talk about God, and talk about Jesus in Ephesus today. But these were hotbeds of Christianity in the days of the Apostle Paul. So when he says, when I step foot in Asia, he's referring to this area. When I came to this area, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teachable, I'm teaching you in public and from house to house. So when he got to this area, this Asia Minor area, where Ephesus was, he tells them he was faithful. He went from house to house, preaching the gospel. He even preached in the public place. Why did he go from house to house? Because some of the churches there met in homes. And so he went to those home churches. But not only that, he even went, you know, knock on doors and preach the gospel. So, today, this house to house, just like Paul D, moved from house to house preaching the gospel. I remember having breakfast with a pastor the other day, and we were sharing. I said, you know, I really have a burden for this community, our community. There are so many people who are lost. Now, the problem we have in our society is door-to-door evangelism really does not, it's not culturally relevant. Let's say I spend 12, 13 hours here studying, doing other things. Then I go home very tired. And then when I go home, then I hear a knock on my door, probably Jehovah's Witness coming to share the gospel. I probably would not like it. So if someone like me who is totally dedicated to the preaching of the gospel, I'm sold out to the preaching of the gospel, I would not be comfortable when someone knocks at my door. How much more of those who don't even care about the gospel? So generally speaking, our culture does not really allow for door-to-door evangelism. And I am really praying to God. I say, Lord, show us how to meet these people. How do we share the gospel in a way that is culturally acceptable, in a way that is efficient? I had another church in the ABN. They decided to do a survey, and they went and preached. They went and shared the gospel to about there's about 1,000 homes in Elberton Road area. That's Elberton Baptist Church. And they did that for about a year. And the result was that of all those who received the gospel, not even one came to the church or accepted Christ. I mean, they put in a lot of time, went to most, in some cases, either the people wouldn't want to even open their doors, or they will open the doors and say, I'm sorry, I'm busy. Or they'll listen and say, okay, thank you for coming. But there was no results. And so they saw that it was not a method that's going to work for the people. And so truly, in this culture, it was different. House-to-house evangelism had some results. In some parts of Africa, yes, the same would apply. You could go, you could just, go there. I was sharing and said, it's much easier to be a pastor in Africa in some sense, because as a pastor, you don't need to announce that you're coming. You just show up. And once you show up, people are ready to receive you. You just show up, and there's always someone, at home. Either the mother's there, or the father, the head of the home. There's always someone at home. So the pastor just shows up. No prior announcements or arrangements. And so it's easier to just show up and preach the gospel. But not here, not in this context. And so our prayer is that we need to pray that God would give us a methodology of evangelism and outreach that is going to be culturally relevant, that is going to call people's attention to the gospel. Paul preached both publicly and in private homes. Even public evangelism, you can just go in Africa anywhere, just set up your tent and start preaching. You don't need any government permits or anything. You can go anywhere and just open air and do whatever you want, but not here in America. You can't just go anywhere and just set up something and start preaching. Oh, before you know it, cops will be all over you. So those are the challenges we face in this context. But we have to do what Paul did. We have to preach the gospel. That is our calling. But then there is always a way when God is involved. And our prayer is, Lord, how can we reach this community with the gospel? How can we go beyond just being holistic, being humanitarian, but actually be gospel-centered? I mean, when we talk about preaching the gospel, it's calling people to their sins and pointing them to the cross as the way, and if not, that they would perish. That gospel-centered, heaven-driven evangelism. We need to pray for that. Yes, sir.
Well, it's naturally the people in the United States are not so hungry.
Okay.
But the undeveloped countries, it's a different case. It is open. The doors are open. What we have here at this time, there is only one way we can break this difficult situation, by getting all the church together and praying. Mm-hmm. And praying, non-stop praying, mm-hmm. on a daily basis at home or wherever it is, about this matter.
Yes.
So we keep praying on the same subject.
Yes.
By doing this, I think the Lord will open the door.
That's right.
Because the Lord is the one who puts it in the heart of the people.
That's right.
Not the people themselves. Mm-hmm. We can do nothing without Him.
Yeah. Yeah.
And this is the best opportunity we can do, by the church agreeing. Mm-hmm. All of us, we start praying on a daily basis, and in a matter of short time,
mm-hmm.
Miracles will happen.
That's right. I believe that. I believe that 100%. Prayer is the beginning point. I think when the church is committed to praying for God to give us a grace to be able to meaningfully reach out to the community, God will do it.
Amen.
That's what it means when it says, ask, and it shall be given to you.
Amen.
It's not... sometimes we take it out of context and say, ask for a Ferrari and God's going to give it to you. Ask for a Lamborghini and God, no. He was actually ask for the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Pray that God will give you the power to advance His kingdom. And when you ask, you will receive.
Amen.
And so we really need to pray. Because see what Paul did here. He spoke the gospel both to Greek and to Jews on what? of repentance towards God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some churches try to be politically correct, try not to offend people. So they go out, they're going up evangelism, but they don't want to talk about Christ and repentance. So they give hand out hot dogs and, you know, do nice things. You know, God loves you. Nothing that's going to rock the boat, you know. But outreach, Paul, this is what he spoke of, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means when he spoke to Greeks who believed in other gods, he says, no, it is Jesus Christ that you must believe in. Amen. It is the Almighty God that you must put your faith in. So your Muslim friends, your Buddhist friends, you speak the gospel of Christ to them without apology. That is the mission of the church.
Amen.
And we, as a church, we need to trust and pray that God will give us the spirit of evangelism. So Paul is speaking to these elders and said, this is what I did. Remember, all of these things he's saying this. The thing that I've done here, I expect you now to do them. That's the rationale behind this. So you're not just going to be elders with titles and respect and, you know, come together maybe and, you know, have fellowship, eat eggs and bacon and get fat. No, your calling as elders is to do what I've been doing here. I came here, I was faithful, I preached the gospel, and we're going to see further. You see, you're not going to see me anymore, but I trust that you will continue with this task. One of the reasons why we are looking at this text is because he teaches the elders how to carry on with the work of evangelism and missions.
But then evangelism is not just the work of the elders.
No,
it's the work
of the church. So the elders have to, that's their calling. They have to lead in that effort. That is the major responsibilities of elders, is to teach others, and then those who are being taught take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Very important.
But it has to be first with the power of Christ, not our power.
Not our power.
Every time when we do things on our own, just because we feel we are doing a favor to the Lord and we are doing His work, it will fail.
That's right.
But if the Lord is in the front, and if the Lord give us the strength to do it, then we can.
Then we can do it. Right. Okay. So you see, he goes, sir.
Please. I think about the community across the street. When that community was built, we thought, wow, all these people have come here, and we're going to go in that community, and we're going to win them over, and we're going to grow our church out of that community. Faithfully, men and women of great faith and prayer walked that community. They did testimony. They did cookie bakes. They did prayer walks. They did all kinds of things. My knowledge about two families out of that community over a period of 15, 20 years.
Wow.
Both of those families are no longer here. So the other thing we've not said in our conversation here is it's all about God's timing. If God wants that community to be saved, he will make sure it gets saved. Mm-hmm. Ask Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
Ask Jonah. I mean, the scripture is full of stories about one tries and fails, another tries and succeeds, and I hope I live long enough to see that community converted, mm-hmm. but I can tell you that all the efforts that we have put in over there have not yet shown the fruit.
Good, good, very good point, because our next slide gives details on that. Paul, at a time when Paul was writing this, it was not like all of Asia was won to Christ. He said, I've done what I was supposed to do. And he made a statement. He says, I am innocent of the blood of all. We're going to say what he meant by that. So, I'm innocent of the blood of all means that God called him there to preach so that he may be saved. He has done it. If they don't accept it, he is innocent because he has done what God asked him to do. So that is, so for us, what we should be more concerned about is not that the church is filled with people who want to hear the gospel. That's good. That's something we should pray for. But what we should be most concerned about is to do what God has called us to do.
Do our job.
Do our job.
We are the main subjects to the Lord. If we don't fix ourselves with the Lord, there's nothing can happen. We are the ones that we have to get straight with the Lord and work with the Lord and allow the Lord to help us and to show us what to do. But that requires
prayer,
fasting, some fasting, requires it's a thing, something that we have to keep doing till the ice will break.
Yes.
It requires surrender.
Surrender.
Yes.
Dedication, surrender.
Yes.
Yielding to the move of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And all of that.
Yes.
That's correct.
And when it doesn't work, we need to surrender to that as well.
Mm-hmm. So like I said, like Paul mentioned, he said, one person plants, another person waters, and God brings the increase.
Amen.
So clearly, this number here, let's go back one slide, and they increased in number daily. Who was responsible for that increase?
God.
The apostles and elders preached.
They prayed a lot.
Okay, and prayed.
A lot.
And the result of that prayer is that the church was strengthened.
Amen.
And the result of the strengthening of the church is that God added to their number.
Amen.
God is the one who brings the increase.
Yes.
So, I think it's just like someone made a good analogy and says, if you go to the gym, now most often, I mean, I've registered to the gym and then after a few sessions, I just got tired of it. I know many others have had the same thing. Now, if you go to the gym and you are so focused only about results, you get discouraged in no distant time. Because you see, it takes time. But if you go to a gym and you commit, it becomes your lifestyle. That's what you do every day or every 2 days, or whatever it is, regardless of the result. You just, this is what I do. Every day, this is what I do. And you commit yourself to doing that faithfully, before you know it, you're going to see the result.
Yes.
But when you go to the gym and you work, you burn like 50 calories and you go check, climb the scale, you're not making any difference. Oh, man. What time is it? You always like, oh, you are not going to last. In the same way, when we do ministry and we are so much, okay, are people coming? We've been preaching, are people coming? We are so concerned about the people coming that we are not as concerned with the prayer and being faithful in outreach, and that is what we do. If we focus more on that, and regardless of the result, if we focus on what God has called us to do in the course of time, as Brother Don put it, in God's own time, the results are going to come. And that is what we really need to focus on, because our job is not to increase the church. Our job is not to increase the number. Our job is to be faithful in doing ministries.
Amen.
Elders, to teach and preach and pray. Deacons, to serve. And evangelists, to evangelize. And prophets, to prophesy. And so on. That is our job. Let's keep doing it.
I think the most important thing here is that we have to keep our relationship with Christ is priority number one.
Right.
If our relationship with Christ breaks down in any shape or form, we see nothing right.
Right.
So everything comes from Him. Very simple.
That's right.
Like in John 15:5, mm-hmm. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches.
The branches.
And therefore, the branches cannot bear fruit without
the
vine.
Wine.
Without me, you can do nothing.
Right.
So it's...
Let's have someone read verses 22 to 28 of Acts chapter 20.
And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I do not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which all the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood.
Okay. So after having shared to the elders what he has been doing, faithfully preaching the gospel in public places and house to house, how he did that, he pointed people to Christ, asked them to put their faith in God, and asked them to repent of their sins. He now says, it's time for me to move on. I'm moving on from this region. I'm going back to Jerusalem. And he says, I'm constrained by the Holy Spirit. In other words, I'm bound by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has ministered to me that nothing good awaits me in my journey ahead. Imprisonment and suffering awaits me, but I'm bound by the Holy Spirit. In other words, I'm constrained. I cannot disobey the Holy Spirit. I know fully well that the future is not bright for me in Jerusalem as I go and as I move on with my ministry. But I must do it because the Holy Spirit is leading me. He referred to himself as a slave, a bond servant of Christ, which means he was what God did is God freed him from the bondage of the law, which is sin in itself, and then God made him a slave to righteousness. Which means that Paul really has no choice, per se. No, I won't say no choice. I would say Paul's choice. Paul gave his right to choose.
He was chosen.
Exactly. Paul gave his right to choose for the cause of Christ and says, my only choice will be to do God's will. That's what it means to be a slave. Because slave, when you are enslaved to something, You cannot escape it. You are bound to it. And he's saying here, I'm constrained by the Holy Spirit. This is the path that I must take. It's a path of suffering. It's a path of imprisonment. But I cannot run away. You know, this describes Christianity that is self-sacrificial. Christianity that is driven by a desire to do the will of God, even when we know that it is not going to be in our interest. Not the kind of someone, David Platt, some of you know him, posted something on Facebook recently and said, if the beautiful lights on the pulpits were gone, if the soft cheers in the sanctuary were gone, and the beautiful music was gone, would you still come to church?
Or if you had no heat.
Oh, yeah, all no heat. If all those things that are comfortable and make us feel good and well entertained, if all of these things were gone, would you still come to church faithfully every Sunday?
No.
Regrettably,
they won't come.
Many wouldn't come. But you see Paul here, he's saying, I'm constrained by the Holy Spirit. I know that what awaits me is imprisonment, probably death, suffering. But because the Lord has called me to this life, I go.
Amen.
I cannot do otherwise.
Amen.
And today in our Christianity, you don't want to go to church because, the paint on the wall is not the kind that you want it. This should challenge us. Especially Christians in America. This should challenge us. Or your dog is sick, therefore you won't come to church. This should challenge us. Yes, sir.
And I wonder why do we all come here? I mean, we're looking for an answer to draw people in or whatever, but why do all of us come here? I know I come here because, it's required, and the fellowship, forsake not the fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
But I come here because everybody here is, they're so loving, they're caring, they'd accept you for who you are.
Yep, yep.
So maybe that's something to think about too.
That's right.
Why do people come here?
Why do people come here? One of the things that we need to understand as true Christians is, just like Paul here, nothing should stop us from being and doing what we've been called to do. Paul said, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution or distress or nakedness or sword? He said, no, in all these things we are what? More than conquerors through Christ who love us. For we are persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other thing is able to separate us from the love of Christ. This is the same man who was speaking here, and he says, I'm constrained by the Holy Spirit. I know what awaits me, but I will do it. In other words, if persecution came in America, and it was no longer safe to be Christians, would we still be Christians? Would we say, no, it is now dangerous, it's now a dangerous thing to be a Christian, to profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I better hide my faith. Well, today we might say, no, we will stand up and be, you know, profess our faith. But our actions today betray us. When we prefer to hide or conceal our Christian identity at place of work so people don't see us as weird, we are saying we are only in it when it's comfortable and convenient. But when it's not, we don't want to be part of it.
Well, we're facing something on the center of that right now. It's called political correctness.
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
When people who stand up and say, I believe in the Constitution, not even the Bible. Mm-hmm. I believe in the Constitution. They're criticized because the Constitution was written so many years ago. It doesn't apply. So the same thing applies when you read the Bible. You see stuff in the Bible. Well, today's today. That doesn't apply today.
That doesn't apply. Exactly.
But truths never change.
Truth is truth. Heaven and earth will pass away,
yeah,
but God's truth will remain forever.
And the sad part is, when we face those difficulties, we compromise.
Right, compromise. That's what I was going to mention. Paul was not a superhuman. There was something in Paul, there was a mindset that Paul had that made him to see life this way. Where even though he felt constrained by the Holy Spirit, even though he knew what lied ahead of him, he was still committed to go. We see that in verse 24. Let's have someone read what is highlighted.
But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself.
Let's think about it for a moment. Should this not teach us as Christians that if we were to be true practicing Christians, and if we say that we have given our life to Christ and we have sold out to the gospel, then we must not count our lives as value or precious to ourselves. But we must give our lives. Paul says, offer yourself as what? Living sacrifices. It's now God's. So in life or in death, if God wants to be glorified in me living, let him be glorified. If God wants to be glorified in me dying, let him be glorified. That is what it means to be a Christian. And Paul is saying, I know what awaits me, but because my life I don't live for myself anymore, for my comfort, but for the glory of God, I have to do what the Holy Spirit is constraining me to do. Beloved, I believe the Holy Spirit is constraining us in our culture today to do so many things, but we look the other way because we are yet to come to this point where we say, the life I now live is a life in Christ. Though I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me.
The question remains, finally, how much do we love him? That's the question. And how far this love would take us. Like if we read the life of the martyrs, they died for Christ. But this conversation is nothing but talk. But when we get deep into the subject, see how our feelings inside to do with the Lord. Do we think about our family more than the Lord? Do we love our family more than we love the Lord? Do we love our wives and spouses more than the Lord? Is the question. Do we do things that we can hold ourselves away from just because of the Lord? How much can we are here to give for Him, and how much can we love? This is something. Sometimes it is. I try to understand this for other people too, and I can't, because it is to do with Christ. He is the one, I think, can put this love in the heart of people, and to make them love Him, and to sacrifice their life for Him. If we don't have that kind of an attitude, it's very difficult to keep our eyes on Him. Because the things what's happening today in this life, especially in the Western world, is a lot of things, and everybody is so busy, they don't have much time for the Lord.
Thank you. So you will see here Paul is saying, my life is not of value to me, nor is it precious to myself, but there is something that is precious.
Yes.
What is precious to him? We see that in the next line.
Well, what it's called to do.
If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God.
Like he said, I ran and I finished the race.
Which tells us,
yes,
that when you are sold out to the gospel, you are so driven by the fact that you are called to do a ministry that no constraints, nothing is going to hinder you from doing that. Even you would be willing to get out of your way if necessary, face challenges and dangers if necessary, just so that you can do it. He said Paul, in his experience, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was out in the cold, he was in danger in the sea, he was in danger among robbers, he went through all kinds of dangerous yes. things. But his life didn't matter to him. All he wanted to do was what? Finish his course.
He never gave up.
And he did. At the very end of his ministry, when the time came, he said, now I'm being poured out like a drink offering because the time of my departure has come.
Yes.
But I am confident that I have fought the good fight.
Amen.
I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Remember, he's saying these things to the men who will now lead God's people. And he's saying that this kind of commitment, this kind of resilience you've seen in me from the very moment I stepped foot in Asia, as I hand on the baton of leadership and I'm trusting you to lead this church, be this.
But Paul wasn't always that way. Paul was he was not a humble person. He was not finished the course for Jesus. He was a torturer.
Exactly.
Of Christians, and that experience on the road transformed him 180 degrees. And then he became. You know, it was God's power that did that.
Good point. It is only, and which goes on to further strengthen Brother Fody's point, to be able to get to the point in life where you do not count your life as value to yourself or precious to yourself. To be able to get to the point in life where your life's ambition is to finish the course that God has called you to do is a miracle.
Amen.
Because we by nature are selfish.
Amen.
We are by nature, we are smitten by the humanist virus of me, myself, and I. Mm-hmm. We are so self-centered and self-conscious, we want things to go our way. It takes the power of the gospel. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
To break you, to transform you, so you make a 90-degree turnaround in life before you can speak this way and do things this way.
Amen.
The reason why so many have not or do not, it's not because they're just mean people or just they don't get it is because they've not had that encounter. It's the encounter that transforms.
Amen.
Paul had that. If Paul, I can assure you that if Paul did not have that encounter with the Holy Spirit, that life-changing encounter with the Holy Spirit, Paul would never have been a preacher of the gospel. Given the kind of education he had received, the kind of position he already occupied in society, the benefits that he was getting as a Pharisee, he would not have made that as an intellectual decision. It was more than an intellectual decision. It was an encounter that transformed him. In fact, he was overwhelmed by the power of God. We need more Christians who have experienced the overwhelming power of God in their lives. Amen. Such that they are transformed. And it's no longer about them. It's about finishing the course that Christ has called them. He goes on to say, well, I'm telling you this now. He said, none of you. He said, and now behold, I know. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will see my face again. This is the last time you're going to see my face, because I know what awaits me as I move on from here. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. So, what did he mean by that? I've done what I'm supposed to do here. God brought me here for a reason, to preach the gospel. I've done it. It reminds us of Romans chapter 10, verse 14, which says, how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone goes there to preach to them? So, I've come here. I've preached. You've heard. Or rather, I've come here and I've preached the gospel in Asia, in public and in homes. The people of Asia have heard, and now it's their choice to believe or not. So my blood, their blood is not on my hands. If they would reject the gospel, their blood, I've done what I'm supposed to do here. Which is our course, our calling is to do our job. Go to the neighborhood and as best as you can, and let them hear the gospel. That is the difference between Arminianism and Calvinism. I'm going to speak about that real quickly. Calvinists understand that the task of a preacher is this. Preach the gospel, because they cannot hear unless someone preaches. They cannot believe until my job is not to save. That for a Calvinist, he does not go to preach at the gospel so he can save people. The Calvinist understands that it's only God who saves. Amen. But in order for God to save, a preacher has to preach.
Amen.
So he goes there. He doesn't talk about money. He doesn't talk about fame. He doesn't talk about anything. He talks about the gospel. He preaches the gospel and he says, I'm done. God will do his job.
Amen.
Whether people believe or not, his point is, I have done what the Lord asked me to do. That's a Calvinist.
Amen.
But an Arminian believes that the burden to win the loss and to help people go to heaven has been given to the preacher. The preacher has to go and persuade and cry and make people see that they have to believe. Because if they don't believe, they're going to go to hell. And when he goes and preaches this gospel with all of his heart, and no one repents, he comes back home crying and says, Lord, these people are not hearing the gospel. For the Calvinist comes back home rejoicing that the gospel has been preached, because he believes in the power of the gospel, that God is going to do it at his own time according to his will. But the Arminian comes back home crying that I preached, but no one heard the gospel, no one believed. Because he feels that he is responsible for the salvation of many, and likewise for the Arminian, success in ministry is evaluated by results. When you preached the gospel, how many people were saved? 100. Okay, you are a good preacher. But when you preach the gospel and nobody was saved, then no, you're not a good, because your ministry didn't have any effect. But for the Calvinist, a successful preacher is not the preacher who preaches and thousands are saved. A successful preacher is a preacher who preaches the truth. Only so for Calvinism, success is evaluated by the faithfulness of the preacher in doing what he's been called to do.
Amen.
Because that's the difference. And that's what Paul was saying here. At the end of my ministry in Asia, I know there are still many who have not heard the gospel, but their blood is not on my hands. I have done what I was supposed to do. You're not going to see my face again. I'm gone. Mm-hmm. The gospel has been preached here. I'm going.
And I'm turning it over to you
to continue. Of course, Paul, God didn't bring him to Asia as the end, as the means to an end. To ignite this fire, pass on this baton of leadership to the rest of the leaders to continue in the same spirit. So he has done, in other words, he came and planted or watered, whatever, and the rest have to continue to do the work.
The Holy Spirit is the only one can save.
Exactly.
Not man.
And so he goes on and said, they're not going to see my face anymore because I'm leaving. Verse 27, and he says, why am I so confident that their blood is not on my hands? For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. This is what we use to evaluate the effectiveness of a preacher. Did he preach the whole counsel of God? If he preached the whole counsel of God, then whether one person came to the Lord or none, he did his job well.
As I see it.
Isn't there a bit of arrogance when a pastor thinks that he can open a person's eyes?
Yes, yes, exactly.
Someone to see who has been blind since birth?
Exactly. It's arrogant.
Blind, I mean spiritual
blind, yeah. And that's the concept of all people. You go to a man and say, this man is my father in the Lord, those kind of things, because, you know, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that leads people to Christ. And let me tell you, even when someone hears the gospel and believes and becomes born again, most often than not, that was not the first time they heard the gospel. So they heard the gospel before and they didn't believe. But the work of the Holy Spirit started working in their life from that time. So maybe 3 years later, another preacher comes and preaches. And then they believe. The preacher takes the credit and says, oh, they heard my gospel that I preached and they became saved. That's the problem. But you just finished what someone else started. That is why no one takes the credit. It's the Lord.
Amen.
And he says, because I did that, so I have no concern. Their blood is not on my hand. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to look. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. So, in the same way that I have faithfully served, I'm asking you now as elders of the church, pay attention to the flock. Begin to see the role, the responsibility of elders is to care for the flock. Which flock? In the flock that the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. Care for the flock of God. Paul is telling, giving straight and specific instructions that the elders are to care for God's flock, the flock that Christ obtained with his blood. It is the responsibility of elders to do that. This verse 28 teaches us a few things I'd like to point out before we close. Number one is that elders were also known as overseers. You see, he was speaking to elders. We've seen from the beginning, he called the elders of the church, and now he's saying that care for the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers. So elders were overseers. And that's why we say elder, overseer, pastor, they mean the same thing, caring for the flock. The second thing we get from this, verse 28, is that the elders may have been selected by men. Maybe Timothy did the selection or led in the process. But it was the Holy Spirit who made them overseers. So when we select men in the church to serve, let's keep in mind that we may have made that selection, but the Holy Spirit is the one at work in their lives. And so we recognize them as officers whom the Holy Spirit himself has empowered to lead the church. And so we must not take the position of elders lightly, because the Holy Spirit himself has made them overseers in the church. And number three, the third thing we get from this text is, according to the Holy Spirit, those who are to care for God's church are elders. Text says what? It says, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, for what purpose? To care for the church of God. The Holy Spirit made a group of men overseers to care for God's church. So this tells us that it is God, is the will of God that elders care for God's church. So if it is elders who should care for God's church, then it should be elders who should care for God's church. As simple as that.
We must not leave out, as the beginning elders, we have to grow as children do, as Jesus Christ did, by talking to them. They have to grow for caring for people.
Okay. Right, thank you for sharing that. That's right. So this kind of gives us a good understanding of the elders, the work of the Holy Spirit, the intention of the Holy Spirit. It was God's, it was the will of the Holy Spirit that these men care for God's church. So surely it is the will of the Holy Spirit that those who should care for his church today are elders. That would be a direct application from the gospel. Now, we're going to end here. And next week, Brother David is going to continue with verse 29 of Acts chapter 20. But before we go, I wanted to just share some few things. This next week is going to be the last study we will have on elders and deacons. Some few things that we've gathered. I just want those who can see on the board, let's read the points. Let's have someone read point number one, and then we'll talk about it.
The church began with the apostles.
Okay. Yeah, good. So the first point we've seen so far in the study of Acts is that the church began with the apostles as the leaders. Point number two. Someone else? Point number two.
Deacons were appointed to help the apostles by taking care of the physical and logistical needs of the church, while the apostles focused on shepherding the flock by devoting themselves to prayer, the ministry of the word, and general governance.
Okay, so we've seen that as well. While apostles led, deacons came on board to help with the physical and logistical needs of the church, while the apostles focused on prayer, ministry of the word, and then general governance, shepherding the flock. Point number three.
As new churches were established, the apostles made sure that the elders were appointed in these churches.
Okay, so as the apostles planted new churches, elders were appointed in these churches. So such that in the early church, we had apostles and elders who were involved in strengthening churches and ensuring that churches grew in faith. Next point.
These elders were not considered apostles, but the apostles worked alongside them as equals and shepherding the church.
Okay. So even though the apostles could claim superiority over these elders because they were especially the 12, excluding Judas, they were the ones who were Jesus' right-hand man, but they didn't claim that superiority over the elders who were appointed. They worked with them as fellow elders, as fellow shepherds of God's church, such that the churches were strengthened by the ministry of both the apostles and the elders combined. Next point.
When apostles were no longer going to be available, the leadership, shepherding of the church was the sole responsibility of the elders.
Okay, as we saw in the case in Ephesus, Paul is now leaving Asia. He calls these leaders, elders in the church in Ephesus, and says, "You're not going to see my face again. I'm going. I'm constrained by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem where persecution and imprisonment awaits me. But I want to let you know, shepherd God's flock. Care for them, because that's what the Holy Spirit has called you to do." He was pretty much saying, carry on with this, with the work of leading the church. And the last point.
Leadership in the early church was not left in the hands of one man, but a group of qualified men. This group had a leader such as Timothy in Ephesus, James in Jerusalem, Epaphras in Colossae, and Titus in Crete.
Okay. So we've also seen that the leadership, the local churches were led by a group of men. Elders is always in the plural. Elders in church in Ephesus, elders in Crete, elders in the churches in Iconium, elders in the churches in Lystra, elders in the churches in Antioch. Always plural. Even though there was a plurality of elders, however, in every church there was a leader. There was a man who led this group of elders. For instance, in the church in Ephesus, Timothy was the leader. And that's why Paul wrote to Timothy and said, lead this process of getting more elders who would join you in the process of leadership. In Jerusalem, James, the brother of Jesus, was the leader. Very prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem. Okay? In Colossae, Epaphras was the leader there, who was mentored by the Apostle Paul. And in Crete, Titus was the leader. So we have different men. So these men could be referred to as pastors, even though the pastor still means elder. But the word pastor in Greek really is poimen. Poimen means to shepherd. So poimen, it's the same thing, shepherding God's flock through teaching and preaching. But poimen, those who were poimen, there was a slight difference in that elders did the job of shepherding alongside, you know, other things like provided leadership, governance, and administration. But the poimen, shepherds, were primarily responsible for feeding the flock.
The caretakers.
So the pastors, those who are called pastors within the college or the council of elders, are those individuals who do this job of poimen, feeding the flock. So these men, they were primarily responsible for feeding the flock alongside with other elders. And so what we say is that within the council of elders, the pastor is primarily responsible for preaching and teaching with the support and collaboration of the elder board.
Amen.
So that is how it works out. So this summarizes what we've gathered so far from the study of Acts and perhaps from other studies as well. Any questions or thoughts before we close the word of prayer?
You should not leave out the teaching and children which you believe.
Okay. We shouldn't leave out what? I didn't get that.
The taking of children, what we believe in Jesus Christ.
Yes, that's right. Why we believe in Jesus Christ.
To start with.
Exactly. That has to be something that our service to the church must premise on the fact that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is we have the right reason to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we have a faulty faith, it's going to result in faulty leadership, faulty church, and one which is going to derail people instead of helping them grow in faith. Yes. Christ is the central crux of our Christianity.
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us the close of the study for today as we continue in our lesson on elders and deacons. We pray, Father, that you help us as we study and give us the grace, Lord, to grow in our knowledge of you. As we transition from here now to the main service, we ask, Father, that you continue to minister to us, even through the sermon and through the songs and through other items on the agenda today. So have your will, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.